When you've had a life setback, some of the great comebacks in God's Word. I selected eight, and I'm going to give it my best shot in the next couple weeks to give you the great comeback stories of God's Word. And today, of course, we turn to our friend Peter. I enjoy Peter sometimes the most of all the New Testament disciples because Peter is known to be the one who is the rock. That was why his name was Petros. He was Simon before he was Peter. And that name was given to him by Jesus. Jesus said, "You will be the Petros, the rock." And it's interesting that Jesus would select this fisherman. It's interesting that Jesus would pick a fisherman whom, by all standards, we believe that he was not literate. Isn't that interesting to think about that for a moment? I mean, we live in a literate world, right? Most people that we know have the ability to read and write. He did not. But Jesus selected him for a purpose, set him aside. And this is the event. Luke chapter 5 records this story of Peter where he was gathered. Actually, he had probably had one of the more disappointing nights of his fishing career, because the text tells us that they had failed. Ever been fishing and failed? I have. And that's just sport fishermen. I'm not catching food for dinner. I usually take something else because I don't think I'm going to catch fish, so I'm not worried about that. I'm not one of the best fishermen in the world. I always like to go with people that do. That way I can eat fish. But here's the point. We are thinking about, what does God want to do with us? How does he meet us? Where does he meet us in this? This is the Sea of Galilee. I'm sorry, I'm pushing the wrong button and I'm going the wrong direction, which means, there we go. There we go. Back to it again. This is actually what it looks like today. The Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles by 15 miles. It's a good-sized freshwater lake. Still produces fish today. There, people do fish in that lake. And of course, if you have ever traveled to Israel, you may have seen this. It's been also called the Sea of Galilee. We saw Lake Gennesaret. It's also the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias couldn't name everything else, so he named this sea. Took away, you know, it's all the same lake. All the same lake. It's all the same place. A freshwater lake that was filled by the Jordan River. The Jordan comes and is a part of this. It outflows, then goes down to the Dead Sea, which has no outlet because that's why they call it the Dead Sea. Interesting enough, this lake actually was in this place. Jesus was gathered. The text tells us a number of couple of things that's interesting, why Peter was selected. He'd had a bad night. We know the text tells us that. Also, Jesus was teaching. He was there, and actually, really what he was doing, he was sharing. So why did he select a boat? Well, anybody that knows anything about water and about a lake and that people were coming, he knew that he'd have to amplify his voice, and he knew that water would carry that voice even further. So if he went out into a boat a little further, he could teach a larger crowd because people were just coming. They were just coming. You could just imagine that in your mind. Just take your imagination for a moment. Just imagine people coming to hear Jesus. And here's Peter, who had a bad night. He had a business setback, right? Things hadn't gone well, and we're going to find out a little bit more about that in just a moment, about what does he do when Jesus talks to him. So they were standing at Lake Gennesaret. The crowd was pushing in on him to hear the word of God, and he noticed two boats tied up. And this was what one of the boats, this is a replica. This is not the ship. It does not exist, so you know. They didn't. I mean, if you see it, you see replicas. It's not a great big boat. You can see that these are lake boats, and they often fished in pairs because that was the way they could fish with nets. They would come together. They would work together often, and they would do that. And we see in this case that Peter was actually working with a number, and then are listed in this story because they made a life-changing decision as well. So they're fishing a boat like this. And the first thing that I want to have you think about today is that Peter made this choice. He allowed God complete access. Even when things weren't going right, he just said, okay, you want to use my boat? It wasn't good for fishing. I might as well use it for something. You could use it. You could go out in the boat. You can go out there. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So that's exactly what he did. We see this rendition from the Bible. This picture comes from, I don't know if you've seen the Bible series. I recommend that if you haven't seen it. It's a great series. It's probably on a number of places on the internet, but you can really get an understanding. They do a great job of digging in and getting the evidence right about what we have from God's Word. So I just commend the folks who've written that. And they have this scene where Jesus is talking to Peter. It's actually this Luke chapter 5 scene. They demonstrated it well. Jesus and Peter are talking. And Jesus and Peter had this relationship all along. If you've been you've read God's Word, you probably know that at the very end of Jesus' life, Peter was there. And it was Peter who had that moment, and we're going to see that moment, that even comes alive in a different way, where he responded to Jesus and knew that he needed help. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. According to the text, we see that Jesus was able to teach. And it asked me the question, you know, here's Peter, he's not been successful, but he's allowed God access. And then I was thinking this week, I saw this this article, and I'm not sure where it was from. I'm not sure which magazine, or I think it was the New York Times. Somebody had been republished from some other place. And it was an article about how a survey had been taken of 25 to 65-year-olds with the topic, the questions around, can money buy happiness? And I was interested in reading the article because of the span. Think about it for a moment. These are 25 to 65-year-olds, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe that they were all involved in the financial industry. So just picture that for a moment. You see that people are thinking they go into that industry. Why? What is one reason they go into that industry? To make money, right? Okay, so they're going to ask them the question, can money buy happiness? So they ask them this question. Now, what I want you to think about is how the response is to the survey that they found, because I'm thinking of 25-year-olds for a moment. 25-year-olds are folks that are obviously new, right? They haven't had a very long experience, but they are still responding, and they may make up the other half of this survey. Affluent Americans ages 25 to 60 were asked a series of questions about their attitudes towards wealth, okay? And half of them said the sacrifices they had to make to accumulate the wealth meant that they spent less time with friends and family. That really doesn't surprise us, but what surprised me was that regret continued to rise, which leads me to believe that the younger people didn't have the regrets yet, but the older did. Two-thirds would say they have high regret because now they don't have the relationships they so wanted with their family. So many of the affluent had that deep regret and accumulated wealth. And it made me think, you know, I've been doing memorial services for a number of years. I've been in ministry almost 40 years. And I've stood before people, had the opportunity to, and I started very early. I got a chance to do a funeral before I was even ordained. So this is back in 1980. I had a chance to stand before people and talk about it. But in all those years, 1980 to now, I have never stood a group. And I've done them in funerals, centers, parlors, whatever you want to call them. No one's ever talked about how much money someone made. That never came up. It didn't come up in any of the testimonies that anybody else would give. None of that mattered. What did come up was, what did that person contribute to the lives of those that they knew, friends and family? That is the stories that did come up. Here's Peter. He's down on his luck, perhaps, and he's not feeling real confident of himself. He now begins to admit that things aren't working, right? So we see that part of the story. Perhaps pride or something. He could have responded to Jesus at that point saying, you know, we had a bad night. It was a bad night. I don't want to go out. I want to wash my nets and go home and get ready for tomorrow because I had a bad night and I don't want to do this anymore. But he didn't let pride or stubbornness or even fear step in his way. He said, and you'll see these words in just a moment. You'll see the words that he actually used. And it reminds us of that. But he did let Jesus into his boat. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, go out deeper. You can look at your own text. Go home and read your own Bible. You can see it. Go out where it is deeper. Go out where there is deeper. Obviously, they were near shore. They think that Lake Gennesaret is maybe about 150 feet deep at its deepest point. So it's not like the Great Lake Tahoe that's very, very, very deep. Okay, so you've got to think about this for a moment. The fishermen all knew the lake, and it could get very stormy. We have great stories of Jesus later on in the Gospels that read about that. But this lake wasn't that deep, but he went out into deeper water because that's where the fish were. And cast down your nets to catch some fish. Now, the third thing I wanted to talk about is Peter had a choice to make. Now, this is a cartoon I grabbed because I was thinking of how action and assembly are kind of the two different things. Have you ever been? I kind of hated Christmas and actually birthdays sometimes for my son because every single toy or thing had to be put together. And you almost need a special set of tools to be able to put it together. And actually, it was better when he just said, when my son would just say, "Dad, let me do it. You know, let me do it. I could do it better than you're going to do it. I'm trying to help, and it's like I might as well give up." But when I was thinking about these things that I found, I'm thinking, you know, sometimes we do that. Action is always required. It's like going to IKEA. Receive my wooden table today. Some assembly required is an understatement. Have you ever been to IKEA and you get you pour everything out of the box, and then it all comes out. And then this is my experience. Is what I look and there's Shrek looking straight at me, going, "Just look at the instructions." But you can't read the instructions from IKEA because they're not in any language. They're just pictures. Right? And you got to follow the instructions. And I'm not great at that either. So at that point, we look at it and we think of Peter. I go back to Peter and I think, you know, he took action. He listened to the words. And you're going to see it come out of the text that he took action. He took a step. Master Simon replied, "We worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing. But watch these words. That's what the text says. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." You know, many of us have been so frustrated that we don't want to do it. I don't want to go in deeper waters. I don't want to do that. But Jesus said, "I want you to go into deeper water." You ever get into deeper water? It doesn't feel comfortable. It's harder because it gets harder. It's harder. But if you say so, you see, Simon responded with what? Faith. Action is required there. We're saying, "I'm going to trust you." And this time their nets were filled so much fish they began to tear. That's what the text tells us. We're going to do all the fish. And it actually goes on to say they shout of help from the partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and the verge of sinking. You know, the nets were beginning to break. The fish, you saw the boats were. They were pretty good size. They're going to fill those up with fish. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, sometimes we need a guide. And Jesus guides us here. He says, he tells us to launch out. You see, Jesus' words to us is you have to do something. You have to launch out. You can't just stay where you are. A lot of us are comfortable where we are. We're not willing to launch out, but you got the word. Jesus said, "I want you to launch out." Where? To let down your nets. I want you to try once again. I don't want you to give up. I want you to try once again. And he wants you to go where? Into deeper water. Deeper water, perhaps like this. Everybody knows what that is. Maybe if you've been there, you may know. That's Lake Tahoe. That's a beautiful lake. And it's deep. And I have fished in that lake unsuccessfully many times. Finally, I did reach success when I went out with a guide. Key word, guide. Why? Because a guide knows what? Knows where to go. It's a big lake, 11 by 22 miles. You got to know where to go, right? You got to know where to go to fish. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus will send us where he wants us to go if we listen. And oftentimes, it's in deeper water, isn't it? Deeper water. I took this picture on Tuesday. I was at a conference, and we were talking about it was for pastors. There may be 35 or 40 of us gathered there, and the instructor for the week or the 2 days was asking us to think about what does it mean to provide these two words, lived practice, because that's what's changing the world. Churches that are effective, people that are following Jesus are living and practicing their faith. They're not just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe this. That's good." But are they practicing it? Is it going deeper? Are you willing to go deeper? Here's what we learn from Peter. "Oh Lord, please leave me. Here's how Peter's response. I am such a failure, a sinful person. That's what he said. I'm such a failure. I am not worthy. For he was, the text tells us, awestruck. He was overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? Because that's when you make a decision that's going to be less life-changing. It's when you're awestruck by the number of fish that were caught. Maybe that hasn't happened for you. That miracle hasn't happened for you in that way. I understand that. The day I went out with a fishing guide, we were successful. And we were blessed. We had to give the fish away. Mackinac was so deep, they sent us into deeper water. Have all these special gear. I mean, I don't want all that stuff. But that's the only way you're going to catch a fish down deeper. Got to have this special equipment. What's our special equipment? Tell you what our special equipment is. Trusting in God that His Spirit will help us to step against fear and go into deeper water and fish with His Spirit with us. For we were awestruck because we know that it is by His power that it will happen. It's not about our power, it's His power. When they pulled in the catch of fish, the awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. Notice that it was not just Simon, who was going to have his name changed to Peter soon, but it was everyone else with them because they were all experiencing the same thing. Jesus had done a miracle for their purpose. It was the same with James and John. Do you remember those names? In fact, Peter, James, and John, you can go back to the text. You can Google it. It's just easier than trying to go back to your Bible, but because Google's done everything for us already, and we don't have to worry about it. It's a great study tool. But if you go and look, Peter, James, and John are often with Jesus, more often than the other disciples. According to the Bible, as we read the text, we see the story. Peter, James, and John were very close, and Jesus spent extra time with them. Why? Because he knew that they would be the ones that he could count on. When it came to it. Actually, Andrew is in the midst as well, as you can go back and you see that part of the story. These are co-workers with Simon, and all of them made a choice. They all made a choice that day, just like we make a choice every day if we're going to trust God. Here's a picture of some of our youngest in our church that were working yesterday. They stripped the floor. They actually picked up the carpet. Guess what happened? What do you use to stick a carpet to on the floor? Glue. That's what she's doing. She's working with the glue. We gave her a mask. But we had lots of kids that were working along with the parents. It was a great experience to give back. This is up at Zephyr Point. Actually, underneath Dobbins Hall, the upper deck is getting a full renovation. I'll give pictures of that later. I don't have them today. But our team also was split up. We had a team out working in the cabins. Some of the cabins are very old, probably 50, 60 years old. They all need renovation of some kind. They're putting in a floor and a bathroom so that they would have new linoleum there. So I want you to know that they're asking for teams to come back. So I'm going to put together a team to go back. They're inviting people up in October. So we will take a team back to do some work. We were pulling up a floor on the bottom where they're going to have a big meeting room. And the flooring is old and needs to be pulled up. And so the littlest kids are even bigger. There's Isaac, and he worked hard. He had a broom, and I couldn't get it away from him, so I just took a picture of him. You know what's interesting? At 3 years old, I want you to ask you a question. At 3 years old, do you know what's going on? Not a lot, but I would guess that this three-year-old, he's almost four, I should say he's almost four, but he's going to know that this place is his place, and that's the greatest gift of all. As I've put my life into another decade and I look back, see, it's not about what I've done. It's about what you give back and do for someone else and say they could have an experience that it becomes theirs, which is the greatest gift of all. The camp's almost 95 years old. Did you know that? 1924, the camp was started. Conference center was started. It started with tents and boards and just a very few things. But you know, it keeps going because we give it back to the next generation. We give back to build on that next generation. Just like we have been invited to help out our friends at Rotary. They raise over $40,000 so that, because it's 50 cents a meal. Very simple, right? So they've raised all those funds and they need volunteers. You can volunteer. Anyone can volunteer if you're over age 6, I guess. That's important. But we need to send more people and blow Bill away and have more than 50. So that way we can get that functioning. But I think it's important that we do this as we think about the table today. Think about what lived practice was, because lived practice changed the disciples. It changed them. It gave them the opportunity to remember things. Because I want to close with you thinking about how Peter's life was changed. To always remember that there is nothing to fear. Jesus often used the words And each of the gospel writers wrote it down. I think that's of note. The different gospel writers, the eyewitnesses, wrote it down. Jesus would say, fear not. But in this world, there's great fear that traps us. There's nothing to fear. In fact, the text tells us, Jesus said to Simon, very simply, there is nothing to fear. In fact, that's what really this table is all about. There's nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Because that lived practice, from now on, you'll be fishing for men and women. What people want to see is not just people who are willing to tell, but people who are willing to live, to put it into practice, to say what Jesus did was worth it, and we do it by saying, I want to live the practice of following Jesus. Peter, James, and John and Andrew were there that day. They pulled their boats up on the beach. They left their nets, that's what the text tells us, and followed him. Key words. Each of the different translations uses the words followed him. Jesus asked Peter to follow him. He asked Matthew, follow him. Come follow me. That's what followers of Jesus do. They follow the one who gave us these words. Did you know that even though Peter was illiterate, we don't believe he penned his own letter, 1st and 2nd Peter, we don't believe that. We believe that Mark actually was his scribe. Mark also was the writer of the Gospel of Mark, and we believe Peter's the one that influenced the stories of Mark's gospel. You see, there's an influence there. Peter couldn't read or write, but did he have influence? He was the rock. So go deeper. Give complete access of your life, your job, your marriage, your friendships, bank account. You know, all of it's there. Peter was asked that question, and he just said, go deeper. Go deeper. And as we go deeper, we think of how God takes us, and we invite Jesus. You know, when asked, Peter just opened his boat, didn't he? Just as Jesus stood before his disciples, or maybe as we read from the text from Mark's gospel, Peter's story, they were gathered at the table. One text says, actually reclining, because they didn't have tables and chairs. Sometimes you see the paintings, they have tables and chairs. Probably in Middle Eastern times, they didn't have tables and chairs. They might have had a small area, maybe a raised area. They had been reclining. They were together. Who was there? Peter, James, John, Andrew was there too. And they were gathered with Jesus, and Jesus was there at that moment saying to them, I invite you. Just as Jesus would tell us this morning that he would invite us to go deeper, to say, this bread is given to you. Eat this, he said, in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup and pouring it out, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink of this cup, you do so in remembrance of me. And then these words to us are recorded by the eyewitnesses. They just said this, I will not drink of this cup again until I take you to be at home with me in paradise. And I will come back. He will come back. Lord, we thank you for these simple elements that are here on this table. And Lord, we pray that you would transform them in these moments as we hear the invitation to join Jesus in the boat and to go out into deeper waters, waters perhaps we've never navigated or charted before. For Lord, you lead us into those places. You call us to go out once again, to be fishers of men and women, and children, and anyone who will listen to us. For we know we have a story to tell that Jesus came for a purpose to set us free, to provide forgiveness. So, Lord, come to this table, meet us, invite us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for providing this way to be renewed in faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.